Then let us begin. This is our seventh and possibly last episode in the book of Song. Last week we did a running review of the entire book. So I'm going to hit the high points again. We started out in chapter 1 where she, the believer, was dark but lovely. We noted that to the Lord we're lovely even in our darkness, even when we're in a lost state. He loves us. He cares for us. And we need to know that. Because sometimes we fall back into our darkness and we think, oh, God couldn't talk to me. No, God loved you when you were yet sinners. Christ died for you. And then we moved along and we found that she was seeking after the shepherd and she learned to follow the tracks of the shepherd. We identified the fact that that's how pretty much everybody comes to the Lord. They follow the sheep. They see your life. And they're amazed how you walk through the things you do. And that draws people. Don't underestimate the testimony of your life. Even when it's not a successful testimony in your view, other people look at your situation and just cannot believe that you're like that. They can't believe you're so nice when you should be mad at them. They can't believe that you're tolerant. They can't believe that you're not striking out when you're abused. Moving along into chapter 2, we noted that she considered herself nothing special, just a little rose of Sharon. But his view of her, his view of us, was that we were like lilies amongst thorns. Those of us that choose to follow the Lord, that willingly bend the knee here on earth, are a very rare commodity. And the Lord honors us in that. In chapter 2, she continues to in her beginnings of seeking after him, she expresses how great her love is for her. And then we had that little look, there he stands behind our wall incident. and the catch for us, the little foxes. And we talked about the little sins. You know, maybe you're not going to run out and commit adultery, hopefully not, or some dastardly sin, but it's the little things that tend to separate us from him and do great damage to the vineyard of the Lord. I listened to last week's recording. I coughed through the whole first half. I'm going to try not to do that, but anyway, she came along shortly after talking about the little foxes. She had her first revelation. My lover is mine and I am his. We said that was the lowest of relationships with the Lord. Not to be scoffed at. It's great when you find Jesus. And you claim possession. He's mine. And I'm his. A little accepting of he has some claim on your life, but not really that much. Just like a little child. That's my dad, that's my mom, this is my house, those are my toys. What do you mean I have to share? What do you mean you can tell me what to do? But that's the beginning, that's where it starts. So at that point she finally made herself through Bethar, the craggy and rugged hills of separation. In chapter 3 she spends all night seeking him, looking for him. She can't find him, and she goes out, and she's encountered by the watchmen, her first experience with them, and they're kind to her, and they doesn't seem like they really help her, but the Lord honors her in going out and seeking, and he appears, and she finds the Lord. And then we see a picture of her. Who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke perfumed with myrrh and incense, made from all the spices of the merchants? We identified that she was now in Solomon's carriage coming up from the wilderness. she'd made her commitment. She was now a believer. She's beginning to have this love relationship, and she appears like a column of smoke. A column of smoke in the distance appears like a column, but it really has no substance. It has no form, if you will. Okay? That's the beginning. That's how we are. We love him, or at least we love not going to hell, and we're beginning to love him more. We haven't really dealt with his claims on us, and we really haven't formed up. We have a little bit of the appearance of godliness, but no real structure to that. Okay? And in chapter 4, we had that whole experience where he described her as a garden locked up and a spring that was enclosed and sealed. We spent a lot of time talking about that and how really a garden locked up is not valuable to anyone. Nobody can get in, nothing. There's no experience of that garden, and how we as the garden of the Lord are here for his purposes to be used. And we can't be used unless we're willing to yield. And she has that sudden breakthrough where she gets that revelation and she actually calls out to the Lord and says, come on, send the north wind if that's what it takes. Send the south wind. Send the fragrance of the spices that you've built into me. Send them abroad. Let other people experience those things. And immediately after that, he says in chapter 5, I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride, and I've gathered my myrrh and my spices. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I've drunk my wine and my milk. So as soon as she finally yielded to him and said, okay, Lord, whatever it really takes, I want more of you. I want to be useful to you. He now has transferred ownership. She yielded to him. Now he proclaims that it's his garden. Okay? So he comes into his garden, and when he comes into his garden, he's going to give some of your stuff away. Just get prepared for it. The fragrance, the wonderful things that God's developing in your life really aren't for you. They're for his purpose. He wants to share them with the world that is lost. Continuing on in chapter 5, she had another experience where she was asleep, but her heart was awake. Her lover came to him. He knocked on the door, and you know, he called to her, and she was in bed, and she'd taken off her clothes, and she'd washed her feet, and it was, oh, I just can't get up. And we spent some time talking about that, because I'm sure we've all experienced where the Lord calls to you, but you're just too busy. Just too busy. Finally, she was moved, and she got up, but he was gone. He'd withdrawn. You have to seek the Lord when he can be found, because he will withdraw himself from you. And then, as a result, she went out looking for him, and she encountered the watchman on the wall again, and they abused her. And we spent 1 or 2 weeks where we talked about the fact that the responsibility of the watchman on the wall is not to abuse anybody in the body of Christ. It's just not. If there's sin in your life, there are proper prescriptions on how to deal with sin. Matthew 18 being one of the most notable ones, going to somebody in humility, pointing out their sin. If they don't receive what you have to say, take 2 or 3 witnesses. If they don't receive what the 2 or 3 witnesses, call upon the whole church. Let the whole church come to them. Oh, come on, brother. Come on, quit sinning. And then if they don't receive the whole church, you treat them as an unbeliever, which doesn't mean you shun them. It means you treat them as somebody who really doesn't know the Lord. Watchmen are on the wall to protect the camp from an assault from the outside. They're not policemen on the wall. So if you got brothers and sisters that are abusing you, that is not from the Lord. God always wants to correct and adjust us, but he does not condemn us in the midst of it. There is a time of condemnation that will come, but it will be at the end of time when people have chosen not to follow him. Other than that, his dealings with you, harsh though they may be at times, are always for your building up, for your edification, for your redemption. The training, the discipline of the Lord is not to abuse you. It's not to make you feel like nothing. That is the accuser of the brethren. And sometimes he uses believers because they yield themselves to him. Okay. After that experience, the friends cry out to her, "Where's your lover gone?" This is chapter 6, most beautiful of women. "Which way did your lover turn that we may look for him with you?" "My lover has gone down to his garden." Same garden, right? The one that was locked up and sealed, which then he proclaimed was his, which she now proclaims is his. This garden is his. My beloved has gone down to his garden so that he can browse in the garden amongst the lilies. "I am my lover's and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies." She's now moved on to the next level of relationship, which is she recognizes he has claim upon her. I'm his. He's mine. Right? I'm his and he's mine. First it was, he's mine and I'm his. Almost like an addendum. Now she recognizes, no, I actually belong to him. I do still have some claim on him. He needs to care for me. I'm still a little much afraid, a little scared. And I need that reassurance that he's going to care for me. And he's come into her garden, which has now been yielded. So it's now his garden. And he's browsing among the lilies. He's given away her best lilies. I'm telling you, when you yield yourself to the Lord, a lot of your best stuff he's going to take. But don't worry, he'll give you more. And he now is totally moved by her. "You're beautiful, my darling, as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem." I'm in verse 4 of chapter 6. "Majestic as troops with banners, turn your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me." When you come to this second stage where you recognize his claim upon you and you yield to him, you have the ability to move the very heart of God. When your children yield to you, even on the rare occasion that it's contrary to their will, and they yield to you, doesn't that move your heart? Doesn't that make you want to pour yourself out on them and shower them with all the blessings that you have? Well, that's just a small example compared to what God wants to do. "Turn your eyes from me, they overwhelm me." Huh. We can overwhelm the Lord. And then last week, we moved along, and at the end of chapter 6, I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley, to see if the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I realized it, my desire set me among the royal chariots of my people. Come back, O Shulamite. Come back, that we may gaze on you. Why would you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance of Mahanaim? And we talked a little bit about Mahanaim, and that is taken from Genesis chapter 32. Jacob the manipulator, my namesake, was fleeing from Laban, and he's going back to Canaan land. But he has a problem. His brother is there, his brother who he's estranged from, who he's afraid of, and he's fleeing from one peril, and he's going to another. And in chapter 32 of Genesis, he comes to this place just before he's going to cross the brook, technically to go into Canaan land, and he encounters the angels of God. And he says, oh, this must be, you know, God's place here. And he names the place Mahanaim, which means two armies or two camps. My camp and God's camp. There's the angels of the Lord, and here's my camp with my little toy sword and my little toy aluminum helmet, which does work to keep the aliens away, by the way. And he proclaims that this is the two camps. Okay? Here's a problem. First, Jesus is mine, and I'm his. Then I'm his, but he's still mine. But now here I am confronted with issues in my life, and I actually think that somehow something that I do in my own abilities has any value in eternity. Why would you gaze on me as one who dances the dance of the Mahanaim? I have no strength. I have no ability. So he goes on and talks about how beautiful her sandaled feet are. Oh, prince's daughter, your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bathrabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is captivated by your tresses. Because why would you look at me as if I had a camp or an army of my own? And the Lord's moved when you recognize your shortcomings, your failures, your inability to accomplish the things of God through the hand of flesh. You move him even further. How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, O love, with your delights. Your stature is like a palm, that of a palm. Your breasts are clusters of fruit. I said I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like a cluster of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. And she responds, may the wine go straight to my lover, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. The third level is, I belong to him, and he can do whatever he wants. He can spend me like money. He can pour me out like a drink offering. Rudy, the best spiritual year of your life. Yes. No strength, no ability, no hope that you can solve your situation. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. I've got confidence that whatever happens, it's going to work out eternally for my best situation. Because that's who I trust in. I'm not going to dance the dance of the Mahanaim. I can't fix my business problems. I'm pretty good at my business, but I can't fix them. I can't control other people. I can hardly control myself. I can't control the business environment, the governmental regulations, the marketplace, the economy. I can't control any of that stuff. I'm not going to dance the dance of the Mahanaim. Two camps? Heck no. There's only one camp, and it's his. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. I give up. I surrender. Remember the scene in the first Star Wars? Obi-Wan Kenobi is confronting Darth Vader. And he says, if you strike me down, I will become more powerful than you could possibly understand. And he puts his sword up and he lets the guy take him down. I surrender. I give up. I cannot manipulate the circumstances of my life I can actually manipulate the circumstances of my life, but it won't yield spiritual things. Can't do it. Not dancing the dance of the Mahanaim. I'm giving it up. I belong to him. His desire is for me. His intentions toward me are good. He's got plans that I have no clue about. I can't even tell a good thing from a bad. I won the lotto. Isn't that great? Probably not. It'll solve all my problems. No, it will not. I'm my beloved's. His desire is for me. Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our doors every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my lover. You know, God's not looking for workers. He doesn't need you to do anything. He's looking for lovers, not workers. And not short-term lovers either, eternal lovers. Chapter 8, if only you were to me like a brother who was nursed at my mother's breasts, then if I found you outside, I would kiss you and no one would despise me. I would lead you and bring you to my mother's house, she who taught me. I would give you spiced wine to drink, the nectar of my pomegranates. His left hand is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Oh, how I wish I could go out into the public squares and express the love and desire that I have for my Lord. But they just wouldn't understand. That I could publicly just walk around talking about how much I love him, how wonderful he is, but I can't because they don't see it. You have to be born again to even see the kingdom of God. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? You know, when Jacob danced the dance of the Mahanaim, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night. And he learned that he didn't have an army. Oh, he struggled, and the rabbis will tell you he overcame, because he wouldn't let that angel go. He wouldn't let that angel go. And the angel smote him in the hip. And he limped for the rest of his life. And his name was changed to Israel. And he no longer danced the dance of the Mahanaim because he learned there was only one army. So here's the beloved coming up from the wilderness. She looks like a pillar of smoke. And now she's gone through all of these levels and she's come to this place where she no longer dances the dance of the Mahanaim. She's now dependent upon him. She's given herself wholeheartedly over to him. She's got wounds. Paul says, don't let anybody despise me. I bear the marks of the cross. And let me tell you something. Before the race is over, you're going to be coming up from the wilderness, limping, leaning heavily on your beloved. You're no longer going to be a pillar of smoke. You're going to be leaning heavily upon your beloved. But that's not a bad thing. Who is this coming up from the desert leaning on her lover? Under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she was. There she who was in labor gave you birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal over your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. You can't buy this stuff. You cannot buy this relationship. You got to walk through it. You got to let him work these things into your life. You got to let him place himself like a seal over your heart, like a seal over your arm. Your arm is your strength. Your heart is your very essence. You have to be sealed by who he is and lean heavily upon him. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. The only way you find the Lord is you fall in love with him. You don't do stuff for him. We have a young sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do for our sister for the day she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. You're charged. You really are charged, each and every one of you, each and every one of us, to help build up the walls, to mature the other believers. Every one of us is called in a relationship. Everybody's called to disciple. Because God's not interested in converts. He's interested in disciples. People under discipline that learn the way of the Lord. Don't teach them doctrine. Oh, they need doctrine. Don't teach them rules and regulations. They do need rules and regulations. Teach them to fall in love with him. Teach them to become desirable to the Lord. And we've seen several places in this study where your behavior makes you desirable for the Lord. Makes you so that he wants to look upon you. But you cause his eyes to almost turn away. You're so wonderful for him to look on. I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. Wow. You can become in God's eyes like one bringing contentment. He looks on you and he is content with what he has. Remember the time we talked, some other study, where a box was delivered to the Lord and it had your name on it, and he opened it and it was broken. And he didn't go, oh, it's broken. He knew what he bought. But he also had the vision of you coming up out of the wilderness, leaning heavily on him. That's what he sees. You can be like one bringing contentment to him. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He let out his vineyard to tenants. Each was to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. But my own vineyard is mine to give. The 1,000 shekels are for you. Your own vineyard is yours to give. You don't have to do this. He's not going to make you. It's yours to give. And when you give it over freely to him, wow, he's blessed by it. You can bless the Lord. My own vineyard is mine to give. 1,000 shekels are for you, O Solomon, and 200 are for those who tend its fruit. You who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. And then he calls to her and says, come away, my love, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. Come after me, higher up and further in. He is without ending. The depth of the Lord is without ending. You can go deeper and deeper and deeper. You can become closer and closer and closer. You can fall more and more in love with him. Every minute that you're alive on earth, you have an opportunity to press in. Come away and follow him.